Good morning. Welcome to New Crossing Church. Welcome to God's church. That's it? Come on. It's sunshine. It's going to be 40. But the best part, you're here, meeting with God. And he is worthy of our praise, our adoration, our humbling of our hearts, the believing in his word. And as we've been singing, filled with his spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In your programs, there's an outline. Visitors, you can grab those. It's helpful in following along. God's word is so rich. And some people, like my wife, can listen to a lecture, a sermon, and absorb it without notes, and but I find it helpful to have something to kind of follow along with. That's for you to use, and also, as I always do, I encourage you to take the things that God might be speaking to your heart, laying upon your heart, and take that to him in your own time of devotion, meeting with him at home during the week. And sometimes we can just, we're, as a society and Christians too, just fill ourselves with so much info and thoughts and images, and it's so good just to sit with the Lord on the on a few things. Your life will be so much more enriched than listening to 12 more podcasts. So, and podcasts are great, by the way, but we have to kind of control those things because they're so interesting, right? And before we jump into this message, which is peace torn down, peace, actually, it should be tears down the wall that divides us. And so you can make that edit in your head outline. But no, actually, I take that back. I intentionally did this. Peace tore down the wall that divides us. It's done. It's past tense. The question is, do we experience it and live it? So sometimes I have to read my own notes. But as we go into that, I want to just pray first, and obviously pray for the things God's speaking to us through this, but also a couple of our members, Jackie, her brother died this last week, and want to pray peace for her. And then Kinsey's father, Kevin, is having open heart surgery this morning, right now. So we're going to right now pray for him. So bow your heads. So Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, you being fully God, came in flesh and blood to not just teach us, but demonstrate the kind of heart our Father in heaven has. You did that through healing. You did that through forgiveness. You did that through love above all else. And I pray, Lord, as we are speaking about you, Jesus, you are peace. That's why we can say peace tore down the dividing wall. And so we pray to you, peace of heaven, and comfort Jackie and her family. And it's hard when we lose those in our lives. And sometimes they can be complicated relationships, but they still leave a void, and sometimes they're great relationships, and that's void is obvious, but we pray that you comfort Jackie, and she won't be able to be there for the funeral, and may your peace go forth in a tangible way upon that family. And Jesus, you came with healing, and I just praise you, Lord, for the good work, because we were looking at work last week and the good work you're doing in Kinsey's family and relationship with her own father. And we pray for him. We pray for Kevin that you will help guide the doctors. We pray for successful open heart surgery. We pray, Lord, that you help them recover physically too. And Lord, I lift up all those here this morning that need some form of your peace in their lives. Sometimes it's a peace with you, God, because we know we have pulled away, or maybe we've never known you and we feel there's no way we can come before you. And I just pray for those who are here that need the peace of heaven in relationship to God. I pray they will find it, Jesus, in the words inspired by your Spirit. I pray for those who need peace in relationship with others or attitude toward others. And you also bring that within yourself. You help us do what we cannot. So meet us in your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. There's this passage we will be looking at, and you can be opening up to chapter 2, and we're picking up where we left off Sunday. But we'll be looking at verses 10 through 16. And anytime we come across the beginning of another section, therefore, we should remember what came before that. And that's how this opens up. And let me just read the first two verses, 11 and 12. Paul's speaking to the church in Ephesus. It's a church made up of all different kind of ethnic and nationalities, and God's church was kind of rocking the world in a good way, but also in a way that caused them to struggle. And so just let's just read the first two verses. Therefore, Paul says to the church, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by that what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember for the second time that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth or citizenship of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. And what's interesting is, there's two main points this morning, and the first one is, remember when your life was absent of peace. And then in verses, which we will get to, in verses 13 through 16, we will look at, but now Christ is our peace. So you put those together. Remember when your life was absent of peace? But now Christ, Jesus, is our peace. And so it's almost like a testimony. We have a membership class going on right now, and we had our first class last week. And one of the things we have in people that are just checking out the church, or they actually are intending to become members, doesn't matter, but it's not just about, hey, what's New Cross and Church about? We start off with, who are you? And who is God in your life? And we actually, they have homework. And the first homework assignment is to write your own testimony, your story, your before story. Remember what life was like before Jesus? Well, write that down. And then how did you come to know him? And then you write the but now part, the after part. Now what's your life like? Okay, so almost in a way, Paul's writing a brief testimony of God's people, the before and the after story. So it's kind of neat how that works out that way. But the therefore, we have to say, is following what Paul was saying in the first verses of chapter 2. And we're not going to read them all, but man, let's just at least read verses 8 and 9. So Therefore, remember this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And he goes on to talk about, for we are his workmanship. So, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. I couldn't resist. So, they're beautiful verses. And you can hear those. Jill and I preached that message together last week. But just as that, Paul started out there with, for by grace you, in verse 8, and then verse 10, we are, and that's what happens. We first personally have to remember and have this encounter with God, and we realize, man, we bring nothing to the table in our salvation. And then he does a work in us, and our lives get saved, and we enter into a community called the church. And in that place, he begins to do a work in us that becomes a light and an expression of who Jesus is in the world. And in the same way, just as way as overview, in verses 11 and 12 this morning, he's doing it again. Therefore, remember that at one time, you... And then he'll get to we in the second part. But he's talking to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are anyone who is not from a Jewish descent, from the nation of Israel. And so they're called the uncircumcision. And it's put in quote marks because it was a derogatory term emphasizing that this person, it could be from anywhere else, any other nation, but they're kind of collectively called the Gentiles, are non-Jewish people. They're outsiders in a relationship with God. But when Jesus came, he was mending that separation. And the Jews are called, the so-called circumcision. And the reason for that is because in the Jewish culture, God required an outward circumcision on the baby boys as a sign of a covenant that God had made through Abraham with his people, that God would be their people and he would give them his teachings and truths and not just how to worship him, but even as a community, a society that would govern them. But now with the coming of Jesus, that was an outward sign. But when Jesus came and died on a cross and separated from us our sins that were a wall dividing us with the Lord and rose from the grave, he had promised the sending of his Spirit, which we looked at in chapter 1, which is the seal upon us that we are adopted sons and daughters of God with all the promises that come with being children of the Father in heaven. And so the point he is making here is now something spiritually, which was kind of neat that we were singing a lot of songs about the Holy Spirit this morning, but there is in Christ by his Spirit a spiritual inward circumcision of our hearts, a removing of the barriers, a bringing us into a covenant, a new covenant and that we read in the New Testament, prophesied in the Old by Jeremiah. And so we have this, we enter into this beautiful relationship, but it's important that we remember our life when it was absent of Christ, absent of peace. Can you remember that? Or sometimes we run from it. And so what Paul is going to be doing now in these just short two verses is he's asking the church to remember who they were And those memories can be difficult. They can be painful. Sometimes we want to just rush ahead to all the blessings and the cool stuff, right, that we get from the Lord. But it's important that we don't push them down, those painful thoughts. We don't push those away, the difficult experiences of failures, whether it's individually or even as God's people. Because though God in the Old Testament was using Israel to call them out of the world, to set them apart as holy from the rest of the world, it was never his intention, as it later happened with the Jewish people, to take that concept of we are the circumcised, set apart, and turn it into an attitude of racism and bigotry and alienation. And so in doing this, Paul, and certainly not my intention, as we remember, is not to create guilt so that somehow we become better children of a God that loves us. We'll live out of guilt, but he loves us. But we remember, embrace those things because it magnifies who Christ is within us. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Nod. So I want us to look at are five adjectives, things that the Lord, that Paul wants us to remember, wants the Jewish people to remember. And by the way, you and I are Gentiles, okay, that have become now adopted sons and daughters of God. We have become spiritually God's chosen people, his nation of priests. And so this is speaking to us also. And he begins with what we are to remember is that we are separated from Christ. And I titled this, Remember When Your Life Was Absent of Peace. Does peace show up in these two verses? No, because it's absent. Yet, it's telling us, it's implying this is what you're missing, is the peace of God. And so there is a separation, we read in verse 12, from Christ. And the Ephesians, in their culture, primarily worship the goddess Diana and lacked knowledge of the promised Messiah that God would send, which is Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. And so when Paul, sometimes when you read the New Testament, you will notice sometimes he talks about Jesus, sometimes he talks about Christ, but other times he talks about Jesus Christ. And he does that to emphasize, he starts off, he says Christ Jesus. And Paul will be talking in this passage about Christ Jesus, and he's emphasizing the Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Is this man Jesus? And we learn all the fullness of who Jesus is. And so, but it's intentionally reminding us who you need is more than just an indifferent and personal Messiah to come and leave. And you need more than what a man could do. You need Christ Jesus to save you. And so, in Paul's day, as it is today, there were other religions that were empty of God's true Messiah, which leaves one without peace. The second thing we read is that they were alienated, in verse 12, from the commonwealth of Israel. And some translations have citizenship. And so Gentiles were alienated from Israel because they were also lacking the benefits of God's law that the Jews had. They were alienated to the blessings that come from being a citizen of God's people because they were without God. And these blessings, the interesting thing about the Old Testament, when you were a citizen of Israel, it wasn't just speaking politically, but God did write these amazing statutes and testimonies and laws to govern the people in society. And these laws were described by the writers as beautiful, like honey to the lips. They, you know, they weren't oppressive. They were bringing freedom. They were rules that took care of the poor. They were laws that helped widows. They were laws that even rested the people. Could you imagine a country that has a law on the books that say, and you must rest one day a week from work? And so, and not only rest of the people, but his statutes provided rest for the land. God was so wise in knowing what would benefit the land and the people, and what happens when you don't rest. And there's also his laws that are an expression of his character, and they govern the way the Israel worshiped. And so this was the only nation that had their religion and their politics and how to behave civilly all bunched up into one document for the citizens of Israel. And so the Jews, anyone outside of the Jewish nation, were missing out on these blessings. They provided protection. They created welfare. They were good because they came from a good God. But I thought I'd just give you one example, an exception to this, of what it looks like. Have any of you ever read the book of Ruth in the Old Testament? Guess what? She wasn't a Jew. She wasn't a citizen when we meet her. And so her mother-in-law, Naomi, her sons died and Ruth's husband died. And Ruth decides to become a citizen of Israel. Let me just read Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Naomi's returning to Israel, empty, broken, grieving. And she tells her two daughter-in-laws to stay. Go back to your people. But one does. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge." Now listen to this. "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." So this is a proselyte, somebody, a Gentile, that's saying, "I want to be a citizen. I want to worship your God and forsake my own people, turn back, turn and leave them." And so in her willingness, she was changing her nationality to be a Jew and to worship the true God. And she began to experience in that story the blessings of citizenship as one of God's people. And so God, in the New Testament, through Christ, is revealing himself to the world with the invitation to become a citizen. Matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven." In heaven. And that's important to remember, church, because we do not align ourselves primarily with any political party, because we are aligned with Jesus Christ.
And so we are citizens of heaven first. Maybe we have dual citizenships. Jill has three citizenships, one in heaven, one in America, then to England. But our allegiance is to the teachings and the rule of God in heaven. Amen. Third, we're strangers to the covenant of the promise without Christ. And so, you see, God made these covenants with the Jewish people in the Old Testament that promised his redemption and blessings. And the chief of these covenants begins in Genesis 12 with Abraham. And he talks to Abraham, who would become the father of the Israel nation. And he talks about how he will bless Abraham. But someday through Abraham would come the blessings to all nations. But those nations were not experiencing them yet until the coming of Christ. Even though Israel was meant to be a witness and a testimony of their God, they failed at that and became more like the world than they helped the world find God. So again, the Gentile nations were strangers to this the blessings that came from a covenant between God, between us and our Creator. And then we also read that they were hopeless. And there is nothing that brings a heart down when you look at life now or life in the future and you have no hope. Because true hope is only found in God and being within, as we were seeing, his covenant people. But then the fifth and last one is then to emphasize it, Paul says, without God in the world. And so Paul is trying to impress upon them, calling them to remember what life was like before peace came. Listen to the adjectives. If I just read them off, separated. You were separated, alienated, strangers, hopeless, without God. Man, if we stop there, we're going to have a lot of bummed out people, right? But it's important to embrace these things because then we so much more greatly appreciate what God does. And I want to just speak into this a little bit more as an ending point. Is he's calling them to remember who the Jews, who they were in being divided and separated from the Gentiles and vice versa. And in the Old Testament, and before Jesus came, the separation became even greater and more intense, and animosity and hatred and would grow between them. And then Jesus came, and with the Holy Spirit, he birthed the new church. But even in the new church, in right here, you can read that they struggled. God didn't then whitewash it and just paint a happy ending without any problems. They had to wrestle through this because we're human. And even though we get a new nature in Christ, we have the old nature wanting to rise up and create these kind of divisions and walls between us. And so they struggled. But I also want to say the American church has always struggled. Every church everywhere struggles with division and prejudices and bigotry and racism. It's a struggle we have, and we still have to struggle with it today. I'm taking, not only do I have to embrace my own separateness from God, but I want us as a church to embrace that too, so that we can then more powerfully hold on to Christ our peace. And so I'm taking a Black History course right now, and I've read things on it, and I want to understand our own history. And And but there's a lot we don't know. There's so much to know in history, we can't cover it all. But obviously, whoever presents history is presenting it through their own lens. And I just want to share a few things. And it's also the history in Europe when it comes to whites versus blacks. And, we have Jews versus Gentiles. And then in an expression of that is when there's white versus blacks. And in 1868, the 14th Amendment of the Constitution was one of the most important laws relating to citizenship that we've been talking about in civil rights. And it was ratified in 1968, 3 years after the abolishing of slavery. And the 14th Amendment served to a revolutionary purpose, which was to define African Americans as equal citizens under the law. That's good, because God made us equal in his sight. We are all image bearers of him, regardless of what color we are, what nationality we are. But we struggled with this one in particular. And yes, we need to also know that it was a struggle. And I'm sharing the things, God doesn't align things up in my life usually for no purpose, but in this passage, it is coincidence at the same time I'm learning more about these things. And there was clauses like the 3/5 clause, the fugitive slave clause in the Constitution that protected the institution of existing slavery. It didn't fully eliminate it. And so there was good in it, but it wasn't perfect either. We're not a perfect people. America's not a perfect nation, and neither is any other. Every country in the world struggles with racism. This is just our particular one that we struggle with. In 1870, in the 15th Amendment, it was ratified to prohibit states from denying a male citizen the right to vote on race, color, or previous condition of servitude. So up to that point, there was a protection of the slavery institution, but we kept working on it. And then in 1919, which doesn't seem that long ago, in the 19th Amendment, women were granted the right to vote. Okay? It's important, people, we understand this so that our hearts are compassionate to everyone. In our house, when we bought our house in 1993, and you have these bylaws that you have to sign off on, it said we would not be allowed to sell our house to a person of color. This is 1993. So Jill and I took it to a lawyer saying, this isn't okay with us. It's like, don't worry about it. The federal laws make that void, But it's just, I'm trying to impress upon us. We are a people that God is working on to reflect who he is more and more. And so there has the point of this. And by the way, how many of you seen the movie The Jesus Revolution yet? Oh, more than I would have expected. Jill and I just saw it this week. And I might speak to that more next week. But I don't want us just to be thinking discrimination against women and people of different colors. But sometimes, and I won't go too deep into that movie, but this movie was about the hippie movement, right? It was full on when I was a kid and a teenager. And I was kind of coming in at the end of that. But the church was challenged with prejudice in that. And that wasn't because anyone was of a different nationality or ethnicity, or color. It had to do with people that were culturally different. And the church had to wrestle with that one. That one was unique because all the ones I've mentioned up to this point weren't issues of the church struggling with people who sin. It was just wrestling with prejudice on a pure level. But in that one, you have a group of people that are finding out their movement is leaving them empty of peace, that in
remember the peace symbol? Man, my dad, his minivan had curtains and peace signs, and the house had candles and beads, and nothing wrong with those things. I love candles. There's one in my office. But my point is, you know, I was immersed in this whole thing, right? And yet, it was a challenge for the church. What do you do with people that are so different than you, and they're in a culture that the Bible calls sin, with, you know, with the drug movement and free love and sex, and this was a challenge. And so think about, you know, today, what is the challenge for us? Where do we feel this thing, and it says, well, I don't want them coming here? I mean, it was difficult just because the hippies are starting to come into the churches with no shoes on, right? And we laugh at it. But we have to be prepared to remember, yes, we too have struggled. So, once we remember, then Paul says in verse 13 through 16, but now Christ Jesus is our peace. And when we have that peace within us, who is Jesus Christ, we can handle these things that divide us. Amen. So let's read verses 13 through 16. Man, and Paul, this is one of his last letters to churches. It's most beautiful. It's so profound and deep. But let's see if we can unpack a little bit of this. So verses 13 through 16. But now, oh man, I just got to stop there. Paul, in the beginnings of chapter 2, talked about how we were all dead in our sins. But then in verse 4, he goes, but God, he reminds us we were, you know, gonna deserving of God's wrath. But then verse 4, he turns around and says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us. And he turns it all around. He's doing the same thing here. We are remembering, or we're left with this anguish of our history and our experiences and our hatred and our discrimination. But then he goes, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making what? Peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing hostility. Two times in verse 14 and 16 we read, 15, we read about peace. And the first one is Jesus is our peace in 14. In 15, then he is making peace, which is so much different than trying to keep the peace. We do it all the wrong ways when we try to keep the peace. But in Christ, he makes the peace within himself. So let's kind of explore that a little bit. So I love this because so often when we deal with these topics and culturally in the things that aren't right, we're just made to feel bad and guilty. But God doesn't operate that way. He's not afraid to say, here's the sin of the church. Here's your sin. But then he comes and he brings an answer and solution. And so I want to do the same. And it begins with verse 13. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
And so we have this experience that we are brought near. And I love that what Paul is doing in this, when he deals with these difficult issues of division, in this section, if you listen carefully, what did he tell you to do? What was the imperative, the command? Good answer, silence. He didn't speak anything. What's he doing then? Why is he bringing all this up? Well, what have we learned that chapters 1 through 3 are all about? It's our position in Christ. He's talking about the position of the church now in Christ when it comes to these difficult issues. You cannot solve problems in the strength of mankind and politics. It is solved in our position within Christ. So he helps us understand our position. Later on, we'll learn how we put to practice the truth and teachings of Paul in this letter. But it begins with knowing who we are, our identity. Amen? Amen? I know this is kind of intense stuff, but it's important. So there is no command or imperative, but he wants us to know right off the bat, you have been brought near. You have been positioned in Christ as a people who belong to God. That's the starting point. And then in verse, and there's this poetic, by the way, I should say when we read this, it's kind of hard to outline because we're so Greek in our American thinking and we think sequentially. You go from thought A to thought B to thought C. But in the Jewish mindset, in the Hebrew thinking, they're concentric. So for example, these ideas, in just these few verses, he will speak to them and then come right back around to them again. So, for example, he is our peace. I already showed that he speaks about peace in verse 14, but comes back to it in 16. He is our peace. And this idea in verse 14 that he himself is our peace is this idea that the hostility that exists between us and God, the hostility that exists between us and others has been removed in Christ. It's not that God said, now do a better job this century, church, but it's that we find ourselves in Christ. Peace has to do with an agreement, or in this context, a covenant between two groups that are antagonistic towards one another as a nation, as a people, as individuals. Peace is the ending of those hostilities. Peace is a state that can only come of mutual harmony when those barriers have been removed. The anger, the fears. If we deny there isn't fears within us or frustrations and anger, it will do no good because we bring those to Christ and he takes them within himself. It's said by his blood, he took all the division and the hostility within himself of mankind, not just for Jews, but for the world, and took it to the cross and killed it. Amen. Acts 10, verse 28. This is, the church has been birthed. The Holy Spirit has come. The apostles are teaching. But in the beginning, it remained a Jewish religion. But then the Lord meets Peter on a rooftop at noon, gives him a vision of how he's not to call anything unclean that the Lord calls clean. And it was setting Peter up for some Gentiles to come to his door and say, follow me. and he enters into a Gentile's house, Cornelius, and there is like here a room full of people waiting to hear what Peter has to say. But he begins with this in verse 10. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." And then in verse 34 and 36, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ.'" And then in brackets, "He is Lord of all." Jesus is the Lord of all nations, and so he makes this peace possible. Verse 14, the third truth of "But now Christ is our peace" is that he created one new man in place of two. And we can see this both in verse 14 and 15, that he is taking, and this is a figurative language. It's a metaphor. It's like, because obviously I can't take two human beings and morph them into one person, but he's talking about inwardly, that he is creating one new person through his death on the cross, and that this would become a spiritual reality. And it's interesting that he uses the word "might." Did you catch that? In verse 15, that he might create in himself one new man. It is a spiritual reality. The question is, will we participate in it? I like in this class, this professor that's teaching it, he doesn't refer to the African-American people as slaves in this period. He doesn't call them slaves. Do you know what he calls them? Enslaved. The enslaved people. That struck me because that's so biblical. We may struggle with things. We may have addictions. We may have personality disorders, there's all kinds of things, but that does not become our identity. So when you say the slaves, that's speaking to their identity. When you say enslaved, that's speaking to what happened to them. It's the same reason why I do not want someone to stand up in church and say, "Hi, I'm Craig, and I'm an alcoholic," which I'm not. That's not my story. I do sin and I have my struggles. But you don't say your identity is alcoholic. You struggle with alcoholism. I want people here to say my identity is, "Hi, I'm Craig, a son of God in Christ. And here's the things that are the difficulties." Amen? I thought that was kind of a beautiful way of wording it. The fourth truth is Christ Jesus tore down the dividing wall of hostility. And we see this now again in this concentric way. Both 15 and 16, we read about this wall of hostility being torn down. And in that, the only thing I want you to remember at this point is that Jesus, when he died on a cross, what was ripped in two? The curtain of the temple, which was a dividing wall between everyone except, could you imagine a nation of millions? And there's one man once a year that gets to enter God's presence. And in Jesus' death, that was ripped in two. Fifth, in 16, he reconciled us both to God. Oh, let me read, Galatians 3, verses 28 and 29. Paul says to the church there, it's important to read this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I think that's beautiful. Fifth, he reconciled us to God in verse 16 because there was a dividing wall between us and God. And so I want to share with you what all this comes together and looks like when Christ becomes our peace. And again, the word might was used in 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing hostility. It's there. The invitation is out there that Jesus reconciles us, brings us back into a right relationship with God in heaven, but with one another. Sometimes all we hear are the negative and horrific stories of the ugliness of sin and racism and prejudice, hatred and fears. So it's important to me I share with you a story that is inspiring. And so this story was in CNN. I love to begin my news with BBC on what's going on in America, a little more objective, but then I read Fox and I read CNN because it's surprising what you can hear in these news places, good and bad. But listen to this. And let me just begin with the first slide. This was the picture. Get the lights real quick. And nope, I'm sorry, second slide. So here's a picture, a little hard to see, but there is a black man in the right seat. They've been pulled over by the cop who's leaning through the window. And this picture was taken by the father's daughter who is driving. Okay, so we can get the lights on here for a moment while I read. So at first glance, it looks like, according to the article, another of those viral photos that we can barely watch anymore. It shows a white state trooper and a black man during a traffic stop on a bright sunny day. The trooper is leaning his thick arms through the open passenger window to clutch the black man's right hand. The man's back is pinned against the passenger seat and his eyes are squeezed, which was hard to see, squeezed shut. He appears to be wincing in pain. But this photo is being widely shared for another reason. The trooper is reaching into the car to help, not to harm. The encounter has been described by those who witness it, not as tragic, but inspired. It is really a beautiful moment for me to see this take place between my dad and the officer, said Ashley Wilkinson, a 39-year-old driver of the car who superstitiously took the photo. Ashley described herself as daddy's girl, caring for her and ailing father. And we have another photo of that. And sometimes we see, it's good to see the photos because it humanizes these people. We are all made in the image of God. We're all image bearers made equally to experience God's grace. And so the article goes on. She had picked up her father, Tony Geddes, who had just completed a round of chemotherapy treatment at Duke University Medical Center and was driving him back to his home in Columbia, South Carolina. At 2:15 p.m. that afternoon, Wilkerson heard a siren and saw flashing blue lights in her rearview mirror. Quote, "Oh God, I'm speeding, Dad," she said. Okay, he said, trying to calm his daughter. The family had well-documented reasons to be anxious. Wilkerson had seen numerous videos of unarmed black drivers killed by law enforcement officers. Quote, "We were very mindful of how things can play out," she said. At the same time, Wilkerson says she did not want to be prejudiced. She tried to keep an open mind as the trooper approached the passenger side of her car. I don't think it's fair to characterize everyone based on someone's action, she said. A tense wait during a traffic stop. And her father, Geddes, had already rolled down the window down by the time Trooper Jarrett Doty of the North Carolina State Highway Patrol reached the car. Doty, a compact man with a buzz cut, introduced himself. He had been a state trooper for 17 years. He decided as a teenager to become a trooper after losing a childhood friend to a drunk driver. "Ma'am, do you know what speed you are doing?" he said after introducing himself. "I'm going to need you to see your license and registration." Wilkerson apologized, and reaching for a glove compartment, Geddes was so weakened by the chemotherapy treatment he could barely speak above a whisper, but he roused himself to defend his daughter. "This is my baby girl," he told Doty. "She's driving me home from a chemotherapy treatment at the cancer center in Duke." Doty said nothing and nodded. He took Wilkerson's information and returned to his car. Wilkerson and her family waited and waited. "Gosh, what's taking them such a long time?" Wilkerson said to her father. "I wonder what's going on." But Doty, 45, wasn't just reviewing Wilkerson's information. He was reviewing his own life, or remembering. He had become adept at reading people's body language. When approaching the stopped car, he immediately noticed that Wilkerson's father was slouched in the seat, weakened from pain. He also noticed how the man was quick to protect his daughter by speaking up for her on her behalf. Doty recognized that instinct. He shared it too. And so in this was a picture of the police officer and his family. And just reminds us that they too are humans made in the image of God. Amen. But Doty also sensed he shared another connection with Geddes. He noticed that Geddes had a pouch attached to his pelvis area. Doty had been diagnosed with ulcerative colitis. I should have Jill pronounce that for you. And had to undergo surgery to remove a portion of his colon. He too had to wear a pouch attached to his stomach for treatment. Doty says doctors told him he likely would have gotten colon cancer if his illness had gone untreated. While recovering from surgery in the hospital, Doty made a vow. He thought of all the people who had prayed for him and counseled him. "I said that if I could touch one person or help somebody get through their illness, I would do it." Doty thought of that vow as he sat in his patrol car, wondering what to do next. He knew he wasn't going to give Wilkerson a speeding ticket, but was there something else he could do? Doty closed his ticket book and opened his door. He walked back over to Wilkerson's car and turned to Geddes. "Sir, do you mind if I ask what kind of cancer you have?" "No, I don't mind. I have colon cancer." Doty took a deep breath, looked at Geddes, and said, "Can I pray for you?" "Of course," Geddes said. "I absolutely believe in prayer." Geddes raised his right hand and grasped Doty's. Both men bowed their heads. "Father in heaven," Doty began and prayed. Wilkerson was so touched by what she was seeing that she took out her smartphone and quickly snapped a picture. After Doty finished praying, he pressed something into Geddes' hand. "I just want you to know that you have someone else praying for you on your journey," the trooper told him. Doty straightened up from the car window and bid farewell to Wilkerson and her family. "Father." Her father didn't speak as they drove away, but she could tell he was touched by Doty's gesture. When she snuck a peek at him, his eyes were welled up with tears. 2 months later, it was Wilkerson's time for tears. Her father died on May 22nd after the colon cancer had spread. He was 61. She posted a tribute to her father on LinkedIn. And then she thought of the state trooper whose name she did not know. Heartfelt thanks to this officer who prayed for and with you speaking. She had written this in first person to her dad. Heartfelt thanks to this officer who prayed for you and with you that day, she wrote. Wilkerson then also posted the photo she took of the moment. Her post soon gathered attention on LinkedIn and spread to Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter as people reposted the image and story behind it. She has received more than 4,000 comments from a wide cross-section of people, many of them saying how the traffic stop had restored some of their hope in humanity. And then news of the story reached Dodie. He's still boggled by the timing of the meeting. He said, I can't describe the odds of stopping her because there's hundreds of thousands of cars that travel the Interstate 85 every week, he said. Wilkerson has more than a photo to mark that encounter. She also has something else Dodie pressed, a pocket-sized object, into the right hand during the shared prayer. So put up that first photo again. Well, don't worry, you've been seeing it. If you look closely in that first photo, he's grasping his hand and he's pressing this cross, a silver metal cross that she keeps on her bedside desk. So invite the worship team to come up. And as they're coming up, I close this with Micah 6:8. I learned the song as a child, and it's, He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love mercy or kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So we walk with Jesus. He is our peace. Bow your heads and let's pray. Jesus, we come in your name, and it's by your blood that all this is possible. Thank you that you did what no man can do and tore down the wall of hostility between us and God, between us and one another. And I lift up every man and woman here this morning, in person or online. And I want you to speak into their hearts, their identity, regardless of their backgrounds, and especially regardless if they too have their own stories of hatred or fear or alienation and separation. And I pray us into your presence. I pray each one of us into that place where we know because of your blood we have been reconciled to the Father in heaven. It's out of your love you went to that cross for us. And Lord, help impress upon us the cross, not just in our palms, but in our hearts. That how can we hold anyone away from us in our heart when you haven't held us away from yours? I speak peace into those here. I speak the peace of Jesus to heal your own wounds and shame. I speak peace into the ways that you maybe have been victims and hurt. I speak the peace that heals you. Because the works that we are called to walk in with the Lord are good works, but they're only possible in his name and by his Spirit. And so I pray peace of the Lord upon your heart, peace upon your mind, and that he will wash away all the things that are not good. In his name,
Amen.